So I think over the last year or so, I've kind of become obsessed with discipleship and what makes a good disciple and the things that as disciples we're called to do. Really, what makes a healthy, well-rounded disciple? And so I'm going to read from Mark 5 about the demoniac. It's not really a passage that's associated with discipleship, but when I was reading it not too long ago, God really kind of opened up my eyes to see something. And it was really how when God had this encounter with this demon-possessed man, it really was a picture of salvation and discipleship. And it was really interesting to me. So that's what I want to talk about. So starting verse 1, Mark 5, it says, when they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with the unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered him, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all of the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled and they told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and yet who had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened, and to him told how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. But he said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Like I said, most people wouldn't associate that passage with discipleship, but in those verses, I saw an entire picture of how God encounters us, how we encounter God, how he heals us, how that healing leads to a desire to serve, and how Jesus sends us out to accomplish that purpose. So it's the encounter where Jesus pulls up to where this demon-possessed man is. He pulls up to the tomb. The man comes out and he sees Jesus and he worships him. Not in the sense that we worship him, but he recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God. He recognizes Jesus is divinity. So he submits to it. And that's how many of us meet Jesus. We meet Jesus like the demoniac. Jesus meets us at our worst. He meets us at the very least when we're unclean because of sin. A lot of people don't know this, but my first real encounter with Jesus was when I was I was like 20, and I was drunk off of liquor that one of my friends had stole from a hotel lobby. You know what I mean? So if I when Jesus met me, I was in the worst place of my life. I mean, even at the age that I was at, I literally had hit rock bottom before I even turned 21. So, but from that, Jesus looks at him and he doesn't send him away like he has been sent away his whole life. Jesus embraces him and he brings him in and he says, I'm going to heal you. He says, I'm going to deliver you. And that is where discipleship starts, is meeting Jesus, is Jesus meeting us where we are. Acts 4:13. I'm going to go to Acts 4:13 real fast. Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The people in that area, they saw what Jesus had done for this man. They saw him who was demon possessed. They saw how Jesus had cast out these demons, and he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. They didn't understand what had happened. The disciples understood, Jesus understood, and the man who just experienced all this, he understood that he was different, that there was something different that just happened to him, that his life had just radically, dramatically changed as a result of meeting Jesus, of having this experience. And there's something about being in the presence of God. It changes us. Like it fundamentally changes everything about us. It changes how we think, how we act. It changes how we move through the world. And that is one of the marks of a true disciple. Jesus says that you can tell a tree by its fruit. And you can tell a disciple by how he tries to imitate Christ, how a person talks about Christ, how a person talks about the body of Christ. How we talk about the church is just as important as how we talk about Jesus. I think a lot of Christians give Christians a bad name because they will publicly talk about the church in front of unbelievers. And how we treat the church is how we treat everything that God calls us to care for. How we treat the body of Christ is how we treat, you know, there's that saying, how you do one thing is how you do everything. And I believe that is very true for Christians. And in that encounter, we see the demons cast out. And there's healing. Part of what makes a healthy disciple is allowing Jesus to heal you, allowing Jesus to deal with those things on the inside. And like I said, over this last year, one of the reasons why I've become so obsessed with discipleship is because I've seen how Jesus has worked in my life when I've just allowed the Holy Spirit to show me the areas in my life that I need healing from. And I've watched how God has taken those things and transformed them in such a way that I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine being that person anymore, right? And it's such a good feeling because there's a general healing that we all experience as believers when we first come to Christ, that general feeling of newness that most believers feel, that feeling of, you know, you feel clean inside and you can tell that something has been lifted off you that you didn't know. That you didn't know was there, or you experience that sense of immediate relief from addiction or whatever it is, whatever, you know, everyone experiences this differently. But for me, and for a lot of people, there are those things that we hold on to, There are those things that don't come off of us immediately. One of the things that I thought was interesting about this was when Jesus met the demoniac, first he said, "Come out of them, unclean spirit." But then in the same breath, he asked him what his name was. And that suggests to me that the demon didn't immediately come out when Jesus told him to come out. I don't know why this was. All I know is that that demon, he stayed inside long enough for one, for Jesus to ask him his name, and two, to make a request of Jesus. So what that suggests is even though Jesus wants to heal us, even though Jesus calls some of these things out, they don't come out immediately. They take time. And a lot of that has to do with us addressing our trauma, naming it, and letting Jesus deal with it. If you don't point things out, if you don't recognize things that are there, you cannot deal with them. The Holy Spirit can't deal with them because it's something that we are holding on to. It's something that we're not allowing God to deal with. There's trauma, and there's all sorts of things. You know, over the summer, or not summer, but over, what was it, like maybe 6 months ago, when I got diagnosed with being bipolar, ironically, it was when I was able to put a name to it that it really kind of lost its power over me. Like when it was this unnamed thing that I just thought that I was just dealing with and I didn't know what it was, that it was just there. I had no course of action to deal with it. But once I was able to name it, then I realized like, all right, this is what this is. This is why these things happen. And ever since then, it's almost like it didn't even matter that it was there in the first place. You know, and there's a part of me that recognizes how hard it is to separate from trauma and to separate from abuse or to separate from mental illness. But the Bible says that with God, that all things are possible. The demoniac, he was constantly chained up to the point where they just stopped even trying because he was either breaking the chains or he was cutting people, he was hurting people who tried to bind him. And so they just gave up. And to the point where it was better for him to just be off on his own in the wilderness than for anyone to actually have to deal with him or for him to have to deal with himself. But with that encounter with Jesus and that healing, that was the first time where the conflict in his mind had finally stopped. That was the first time where he was actually in his right mind, to where he could see not only who he was, but now he could also see Jesus. He could see that there is something different to life, that there's something new to him and to the way that he viewed the world. I want to read 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 6. It says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent. And when I was studying this verse, I zoned in on competent because it says that God has made us competent to be ministers of the gospel. And I think a healthy disciple is someone who goes through periods of feeling incompetent, of feeling unworthy, of feeling incapable of doing what God has called us to do, and then allowing that hyper awareness of our flaws and the things that we're holding on to actually drive us to seek God. Having that awareness that all right, I can't do this. Having that awareness of I need the Holy Spirit to help deal with this because I can't deal with it on my own. I can't fix it on my own. I need God to do something with me, for me, and through me. And because at that point we're faced with two options. It's either you know what needs to be fixed and you don't fix it, or you do get healed. You seek out healing, you seek out deliverance, you seek out prayer, you seek out the body of Christ, you seek out people who will pray for you, and you seek out people who will lead you. I think a healthy disciple is someone who allows other people to disciple them. So the first part is you have the encounter with Jesus. Then you have Jesus healing the demoniac. Then the next part is now that the demoniac has been healed, he's seeing life for what it is now. He's back in his right mind. And not only is he back in his right mind, his mind has been set free from something so traumatic that really only it he had something happen to him that only he could really understand. And when something like that happens, the next reasonable thing is you want to tell people about it. You want to talk about it. You want to let people know. This thing happened to me. I had this encounter with Jesus. I'm saved now. My sins have been forgiven. The next thing that most people would do is want to talk about it. And I love that Philippians 2, I think it's Philippians 2:13, it says that it's God who gives us both the will and the desire. God has chosen us to accomplish his mission in the world. He's chosen us, he's given us the Great Commission. He says, go out into the world and preach the gospel. Go out into the world and make other disciples. So now the demoniac who has had this massive, massive thing happen to him, that's what he wants to do. His immediate desire is, well, first his immediate desire is, I want to go where you're going. It says that he immediately tried to get into the boat and he tried to go with Jesus, which is also a reasonable response to what happened to him, is you want to be as close to Jesus as possible. You want to go wherever he goes, wherever the Spirit of God goes that has just set you free, wherever this Spirit goes that has just transformed you, that's what I want to be close to that. I want to be near that. I want to be near that. That's also a mark of a healthy disciple, is I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be wherever God is. I want to be wherever this freedom goes. Wherever this freedom goes, I want to follow that. But I like that Jesus says, no, I need you here. I need you to stay where you are. I need you to be right here. But I don't want to jump ahead because that's a but I want to read Isaiah 41:10. Because this verse basically sums up the demoniac's feelings of, you healed me. I have this joy. Not only do I have this joy, but now also I have this message. Not only do I have this message, I have this incredible testimony that I want to share with everyone. And in Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be nothing and shall perish. The people in that town, they saw a miracle happen. They saw a legitimate miracle happen. But the only thing they could do was be worried about the things that they had just lost, not the person who was just saved. Their first instinct was this guy, this random guy, this guy on this boat came into our town. Now he's messing with the demon-possessed guy that we all hate. And now he's just also killed a bunch of our pigs. We need to get this dude out of here. Not taking the time to realize, like, this guy who came out of this boat went up to the demon-possessed guy, and he's not demon-possessed anymore. And when the demon-possessed man tried to get in the boat to leave with Jesus, Jesus says, no, those are the exact people that I need you to go back to. Those are the people that I need you to go and witness to. Those are the people that I need you to go back to. Let them know everything that just happened to you, everything that was done to you. I need you to go and speak to those people. I think for a lot of people, especially people in my generation, we have confused the idea of desiring to serve God with a desire for a platform and a desire to be seen. Because being with Jesus, it's funny that the demoniac made it into the Bible in the first place, because it's such a big interaction, but it's such a random interaction, because it's sandwiched in between Jesus telling parables and him experiencing everything that's going to happen towards the crucifixion. It's really kind of a random story of, hey, this thing is happening, but let's take this detour to this whole other country just so I can run into this random guy. And then we're just going to go back and continue on to our original path. This dude being with Jesus, he would have been one of the disciples. He would have been in close proximity to Jesus, and he probably would have played a bigger role in the biblical story. But for me, his role in the story is big because, like I said, because of this one instance, this one moment in time was such a bigger picture of what it looks like when Jesus comes to a person, heals a person, we get healed. Now we have this desire to minister. We have this desire to preach. We have this desire to experience and express the fruits of the Spirit. But again, Jesus doesn't let him go that route. He says, look, I know you want to be close to me. I know you want to be in the boat. I understand. I get it. But I have created a moment for you, a space for you, a place for you to be at this exact time. Where you are right now is where I need you to be. I'm not leaving you here because I don't want you to go with me. I'm leaving you here because where you are right now is the best place for you to be at right now to serve me. And that doesn't even have to necessarily be, being someone who's heavily involved in the art scene, and then also now in a lot of different entrepreneurial spaces, like financial spaces. It's really weird for me to kind of see how everybody interacts in these spaces, and then seeing how alike everyone on both sides of in these two worlds are very different, but also very much alike. And I learn a lot about God and discipleship and how to minister to people through art. equally as much as I do from business, eat like as much as I learn from anything else in my life. A lot of the things that have transformed me over the last year about the things that I've learned about God, about perseverance, about just a lot of biblical concepts in general have come to life, and they've been made more real to me than they ever have been through what I do for work now. And that's something that I never expected. But that's because God has created a world where He doesn't want to hoard us. He doesn't want us to just stay within the four walls of the church all the time. He doesn't want us to just be huddled up in this bubble. Romans 10, I believe it's Romans 10, 14, it says, how beautiful are those who preach, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. You know, he says, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how can they hear unless one be sent? And that is the other mark of being a disciple that I got from this. There's the encounter, there's the healing, there's the desire to talk about Jesus, to minister about Jesus. And then there's the moment where Jesus actually sends you out to do those things. And the whole purpose of Jesus choosing people to put gold in earthen vessels, to put his treasure in earthen vessels, is to go out into the world, go out and be a light to the world. In Philippians 2:13, where it says that he gives us the will and the desire to do, that verse, he's talking about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says that we are to go and to be the light in the world. It would have been easy for the demoniac to go with Jesus and to go where Jesus was going. But Jesus says, no, your bigger purpose is to go back to your people. Go back to where you are right now. Go back to your home that you haven't been to in years. Go back to the people who used to know you. Go back and let them see this thing that happened to you. Go and tell these people the good news of Jesus Christ. Go and tell these people about what God is doing in the world, what I'm doing in the world. Go and tell these people what is happening, because God needs people to go into the world wherever they are. Context matters. God wants people in culture. He wants people in places where they understand the people. He wants people in places where they know how to interact with a specific and designated group of people, where they can be most effective. I learned early on that I could use art to talk about how what God means to me, how I can use art to minister to people. I'm still discovering right now how to use my position as an entrepreneur to minister to people. You know, I'm still figuring that out. You know, I mean, that's why whenever anyone has asked to pray for me in the last 6 months, I always say the same thing. I just need pray for wisdom, pray for knowledge. I need understanding, because I'm trying to figure out how to blend these two things that God has put in my hands to steward over. And I've come to realize how much art and business are two things that drive the culture that we live in. You know what I mean? And God wants people to be in places where we don't just minister to people and then walk away. He wants us to be in places where we can have relationships with people, to foster relationships with people. If the demoniac would have gotten the boat with Jesus, they would have been place to place, place to place. But instead, he told them, no, go back to where you're from, so you can live among these people. These people have only known you as the demon-possessed man living in this graveyard. Go back so they can actually get to know you as the person that I have just saved, that I've just redeemed, that I've just made new. I think one of the hardest things about discipleship is trying to figure out how to be a good disciple. Because I know over the years I've thought about like what really makes a good disciple. And this is the first time I've been a Christian now for almost more than half my life, which is not really saying much because I'm still young. But it feels like, it feels like a long time, because I mean, on my 21st birthday, I didn't go out drinking because I had to go, I had church that weekend. But even then, it feels like only just now am I starting to figure out what it means to really allow the Spirit to disciple me. What it really means to let other people speak into your life in a way where you're actually going to listen and where you're actually going to take that advice. There's the other day I was thinking about all the advice that someone had given me. I have a business mentor now, and it's so funny because I didn't realize how strange advice is. When people tell you things, there's people on this call right now who've tried to tell me things, and it at the time it's like, all right, I get it in concept, but really when people are trying to disciple you don't really understand what people are saying to you until you are ready. You almost have to already have an understanding of the thing that they're saying to you before it can actually sink in. Otherwise, they're just telling you words, and those words really don't matter because there's nothing to latch on to. You have to be ready to receive what's being said to you. So there's things now that I hear or that I think about and I recall. I'm like, okay, that makes more sense now than when I heard it, because now it's relevant. And I think we make discipleship hard because people talk about discipleship. They talk about what it is and what it isn't. They talk about how to do it. They talk about how this is how you make disciples. Go forth, make disciples. Okay, but what exactly is that? How do I make disciples? How do I be a disciple? How do I navigate this? And I see this in people of all ages. I see this definitely. I see this in people from my generation the most, because the world that we live in now, the people that are my age and even younger, we're so hyper individualistic, and we're so like intensely, I need to be myself. I want to express myself. I want to be myself. I want to do this myself. And that is not the church that God has called. That is not how God has called us to be as people. God has called us to be radically communal. God has called us to be a person where you can speak into my life, I can speak into your life. I can tell you my sin, I can confess my sin to you. Confess your sins to one another so that they can be healed. If they're sick among you, go and lay hands on that person so they can be healed. God has created a framework where we're all one body. God has created a framework where everyone, there is, obviously, yes, there is a sense of individualism, but that individualism does not supersede the whole. And that's something that I had to understand. I had to understand, okay, why have you put me in this particular community with these particular people at this particular time? Why am I in this particular group? How do I blend these groups together? How do I move back and forth through through each context? How do I take something from here and bring it over here? And how do I take something from here and take it over here? And it's realizing the language of discipleship. The language of discipleship is Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. This is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. This is what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. This is what God wants to do to you through Jesus Christ. This is how your gifts can be used to show the love of Christ to someone. This is how your gifts can be used to show the love of Christ to someone. This is how God wants to use you, and this is how God wants to use you. Now, keep in mind, I got this all out of this one package, or out of this one passage, because it spoke to me so much, just in the sense of how this man was demon possessed an hour, like not even an hour ago, less than an hour ago. This whole interaction probably didn't take longer than 30 minutes, where this man went from being the most hated man in his country, in his city, possessed with a legion of demons, meeting Jesus, and then wanting to go off and be a preacher, wanting to go off and minister to people. This whole interaction happened so fast. And it's because we, like I said, we complicate things. We have a need as humans, as people, to make things very difficult on ourselves. We have a need as people to make things harder than they need to be. When really it's simple as, Lord, you saved me. You are my Lord now. My life is in your hands. You have created good works for me to walk in. Show me daily what you want me to do. Holy Spirit, give me the desire and the will to do it. Help me to walk in these things. Help me, Lord God, to navigate this world, recognizing this is what I need to do today. This is the person I need to pray for today. This is the person I need to minister today. I need to get quiet. I need to get away from everything. I need to get away from the noise. I need to spend time with Christ today. I need to set aside some time and just be alone with Jesus. I need to pray. I need to meditate. I need to worship. I need to just be alone with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's simple. It's so simple. This man figured it out. This man in Mark 8, this demon-possessed man in Mark 8, he figured it out in less than 30 minutes of, I don't know what happened. I just know that you saved me. I know that I love you now. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm forgiven. I just want to be close to you. And Jesus says, you can be close to me. You just can't be in the boat with me. I'm going to be with you, but I need you to go. And I need you to be the person in the world who's now going to share this same love with other people. I need you to go off and be the person in the world who's going to tell other people that what happened to you is available for them. I need you to go off into the world, and I need you to let them know the same love that just met you here in this graveyard is available to them wherever they are. And this is also interesting because this man was a Gentile. This was not a Jewish man. This was someone in a completely different country. So even then, God was sending this guy to be one of the first Christian missionaries. Like the way God is able to use people in spite of themselves, in spite of their limitations or their perceived limitations, the way that God is able to use people where they are, how they are, not leave them how they are, but to radically change them and then tell them to go. That is the biggest gift, one of the biggest gifts that we are given as believers, is God recognizing the desire that we have to minister to people, that God recognizing the desire that we have to be good stewards over the things that He's given us, that God recognizing, basically, the Bible says, Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That is what it means to be a disciple. Just to delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And as you do that, the desire of your heart naturally is going to be an overflow of the expression of that love and of that grace. If you have given me something important, you've given me something special, and now I need to give that back. I'm reading this book by this Japanese artist who is also a Christian. And one of the things that he talks about for artists in the church and how you make good art, but also how you use art as ministry, is that it has to be generative. It has to be generative. It has to be something that you don't take from the world, but it has to be something that you give to the world. Your art should be something that you can express, but it also has to be something that leads to generosity. Because that is also a big thing with discipleship, is generosity. This guy, this demoniac, this demon-possessed man, he could have had this thing happen to him. And he could have just went about his business. Because a lot of people do that too. A lot of people have encounters with Jesus. They get healed. Some of them may have a desire to go and to minister and to preach, but they bury those things, they ignore it, they ignore that call. And as a result, they never go, they never get sent. Or if they do, or if they feel the Holy Spirit sending them, they're disobedient to that. And they fall back into obscurity. They fall back into bad habits, into old patterns. I've done it. But that's because I wasn't thinking with a mindset of everything that I do has to be something that's going to produce fruit in my life so someone else can benefit from it. That's, I think, of all the changes that I've gone through over the years, or over this last year, that's one of the biggest ones, is how do I produce things in my life that are going to produce other things in my life that are going to be good for other people? How do I produce things, whether it's art, whether it's finances? How do I produce, I mean, even with this, how do I do things in my life that are going to produce fruit in other people's lives? How do I not be selfish with my time? How do I not be selfish with my testimony? How do I not be selfish with my gift? See, that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is how do, in whatever way, how do I contribute into building the community of God? How do I contribute to the body of Christ? And when I don't contribute to the body of Christ, why? What place in my heart is that coming from? What place in my heart am I intentionally closing off to not make room for Christ? And again, I want to close on Romans 10, 14, and 15. Actually, I want to close with reading it because I think that sums up perfectly what it means to be a believer, what it means to allow Christ to not only reign in our lives, but for us to be used in the best way possible and for us to be able to see that, for us to be able to understand that this is the highest blessing that we could be given. This is the highest calling that we could be given in our lives. Among everything else, being able to be a minister of the gospel is it's the best thing that God could give us. So it says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Hold on. Wrong place. And there we go. It says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And it's something that we can do anywhere. It's something that we can do anytime. There's always going to be someone in your life who needs to hear about Jesus. There's always going to be someone in your life who needs prayer. There's always going to be someone in your life that you know that the Holy Spirit is telling you to minister to. That person is just waiting on us to have the boldness and to have the courage to actually do what God is calling us to do, to actually be obedient. There's a person I remember. I was on the bus going downtown for a photo shoot, and I was there pretty late. I think I didn't get done until like 10 o'clock at night. And I remember being on the bus back home, and there was this dude on the bus. He looked rough. He looked like he was demon possessed. I'm not gonna lie. He looked like he looked younger than me. And I don't know, his aura, like his whole energy, the whole vibe he was giving off was like just violent. Like everything about this man just said violence. And there was me, another guy, and him on the bus. It was just us three. And I remember the Holy Spirit very clearly telling me, go and minister to this dude. And I'm pretty sure as the Holy Spirit was telling me this guy was trying to rob another kid for his sneakers on the bus. And so I'm watching this guy and I'm thinking, there's no way that you want me to go and you want me to preach to this dude right now while he's mid-robbing someone on the bus at 10, 11 o'clock at night, riding through Detroit. And the Holy Spirit is very clearly telling me, go minister to this dude, go pray for this dude. And the more the louder the Holy Spirit got in my heart, the more I kind of like shrank back until, I was telling myself, all right, I'll do it at this stop, I'll do it at this stop, I'll do it at this stop. And then the last time we got to was a stop that he had gotten off at, and I remember very clearly the Holy Spirit telling me, I needed you in that moment to tell that guy that I loved him and you didn't do it. And that whole bus ride home, I felt like I had let God down. That whole ride home, I felt like I let my fear stop me from telling someone something from God, directly from God, that could have changed that person's life. Until this day, I pray that God sent someone else to minister to that person. And I made a vow from that point on that whenever the Holy Spirit prompts me to go to someone and talk to them and minister to them, I will at the drop of a hat. Just because now, because of that situation, I understand. How are they going to hear unless someone is sent to them? How are they going to believe unless someone is sent to them? In Acts, Philip is sent to talk to the eunuch, and the eunuch is reading Isaiah, and Philip asks him, "Do you know what you're reading?" He goes, "How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone explains it to me?" And so he had to actually sit there, and he had to walk him through the gospel. He had to walk him through the prophecies of Isaiah, and then let and then walk him through, "Hey, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus who just recently fulfilled all these prophecies, was crucified, and then resurrected from the dead." And then at that very moment, it says that they ran into the water and he got baptized. Because that is discipleship. That is discipleship, is seeing Jesus, having a desire to go and to talk about Jesus, having Jesus send you out, and recognizing that you're being sent out because God needs you to go into the world to make more disciples, that God needs us to go into the world and to be bold and to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to open blind eyes, right? To set captives free. But how can they hear unless one be sent? Yeah, I think that's pretty much all I have on this right now. So I'm gonna pray real fast, and I think I'm done.
Hey, before you pray,
Yeah.
let me make a comment, okay? And
Yes.
then it's good. Good word, Wes. Really good word. You know, that passage spoke to me early on when I was walking with the Lord. And the thing that struck me, and this is where it applies to your word on discipleship, as you're a new believer trying to figure things out, being able to then learn to hear the voice of the Lord. Imagine this man who, you know, was out of his mind, living in a graveyard, like you said, and then gets radically converted and understands his true identity, right? And he wants to go with the Lord. I mean, why wouldn't you, right? He's transformed by this man Jesus, and all of a sudden he wants to be a part of it all. And Jesus says, no, you're going to go back to your town and you're going to share what happened to you and who did what's been done to you, and God's mercy, his mercy being shown. Now, when that passage, when I first read it probably many years ago, one of the things that struck me was, imagine the reaction of that town for all the people that knew him as the nut job living in the graveyard. And now all of a sudden, not only crazy, they were afraid of him. He was out of his mind. Now he's going to testify about how he's changed. How do you think he was received? I mean, that's like when we first come to the Lord, all the people in our life at that present time. Now, all of a sudden, I mean, we were dope smoking, doing whatever, trying to find our way and not doing very well. And then all of a sudden, now we love Jesus and we're a different person. How are we received? I can tell you personally, my best friend as a hairdresser, we were working in a salon together early on. I got saved. My wife led me to the Lord. I went into work the next day with a Bible, and my best friend of a number of years never spoke to me again. I've never seen him since. That's 46 years ago. He wanted nothing to do with me because my life with him was my old life. He wanted nothing to do with my new life. But see, that's the price of discipleship. And it reminds me of Paul. You know, I love pastor's interpretation of the thorn of the flesh. Everywhere Paul went to preach the gospel, someone in that crowd, maybe several, who do you think you are? You persecuted my father. You killed my brother. You imprisoned as Saul, right? And he had to endure that. So what you're sharing is good because, see, we get changed, but he's called us to go back. Go ahead, go back now, and you be an example to the very people. They're going to look at you and go, Who do you think you are? We know you as Saul, not Paul, right? Or you know, my old life, you know. And the second thing I wanted to share too was just your talking about the art, and you know, you're in finance and art, and being, you know, being able to be an example of the Lord in the world. That was something God called me to 46 years ago, not to be in the four walls. I wanted to be in the four walls. I desperately wanted to serve alongside Pastor when we planned it out. And it took 5 years for the voice of the Lord to say, no, that's not where I've called you. I've called you outside of the four walls, in the marketplace, in the world, in the area that needs to hear the gospel. And I have a great ministry because I have people that they can't escape. They're in a chair with wet hair. And I don't preach to everybody. You know, I call it divine appointments. When the Holy Spirit says speak, they speak. But God's done a lot, you know, in the marketplace because we're willing. And that's all it takes, is to be willing. So it was a good word, brother.
Heavenly Father, we come boldly before your throne, Lord God, before your throne of grace, Lord God, thanking you for your mercy, Lord God. Thanking you for the mercy that you have shown all of us, Lord God, in healing us and redeeming us, Lord God, and bringing us into your kingdom purpose, Lord God, for the earth, Heavenly Father, of allowing all of us to be partakers, Lord God, of the mystery of the gospel, Lord God, to be able to express it to other people, to be able to take the joy that you have given us, Lord God, and to extend that joy in Christ to other people, Lord God, so that they too may experience, Lord God, that same love and that same mercy, Lord God, because it's your desire, Lord, that all men should be saved, Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for choosing us, Lord God, for putting this treasure, Lord God, into unfit, unwise, Lord, common people, Heavenly Father, and making us capable, Lord God, of delivering this message, and making us capable, Lord God, to be able to be partakers, Lord God, and the blessing that is being able to minister, Lord God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the ways that you have transformed us. We thank you, Lord God, that we can hear your voice, that we are your sheep, and that we can recognize when you are calling us, when you are drawing us, Lord God, when you are delivering us, Lord, when you are pointing us into a direction, Heavenly Father, to go and to be light and salt, Lord God, to someone else who is in need, Lord God, when you are calling us, Heavenly Father, to extend that olive branch of peace, Lord God, to people, Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for just the gift of being able to look into our own lives, Lord God, to being able to introspect and to see areas where we need to be healed, Lord God, and knowing that if we bring those things to you, Lord God, that you will draw them out of us. If we leave them at your cross, Lord God, that you will deal with them, that you will heal us, Lord God, that you will give us the power, Lord God, as you give us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, Lord God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the love that you show us in reaching out to us, that the love that you show us for meeting us where we are, for not turning us away, Lord God, for not condemning us, but for cleansing us from all unrighteousness and from all sin, Lord God. And Heavenly Father, as your servants, I pray, Lord God, that you would just give us a deeper love for your teaching, a deeper love, Lord God, for your word, a deeper love for ministering to people. I pray, Lord God, that everyone on this call, Heavenly Father, that you would begin to help us all walk more deeper, Lord, in the gifts that you have given us, Lord God, so that we can bear fruit. Prune us, Lord God, so that we can bear more fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.